Our scripture lesson this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 14. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge the great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself an understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, now shall see anyone like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days."
I hope you'll come back this summer often to hear these wonderful Old Testament stories. I think life is full of story. And so this story this morning, I want to give a little bit of background to help us understand. This is the early reign of King Solomon. Now, Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. For those of you who've been in church all your life, we know that that was a not good relationship. And so Solomon was the offspring of this hard relationship. But then there was a lot of fighting among David's children. It was a different time, a different context. We can't put ourselves back into it, and we can't take that and bring it into the present either. But I think even by those times, they had a dysfunctional family. David had his sons killing one another to try to get the throne. Well, Solomon came to the throne, and David, on his deathbed, said to his son, "Be strong." Good words. "Be courageous. Walk in God's ways." You know, God's ways of hope, joy, peace, and love. "Keep God's commandments. Don't murder." Of course, we know that it also means don't murder verbally or physically. But also, in those commands, don't take from others. Don't want more than you should have, more than your fair share. Don't want what someone else has. Don't get into their space and take from them physically, verbally, or in other ways too. Good things to tell his son. And he said, "It's so that you will prosper and all will go well for you." But then David gave him his hit list. And he made it sound like God wanted him to annihilate these people, but it was the enemies. And so here we come. Solomon comes into reign, and his enemies are gone. His father is gone, and he had this very mixed message from his family. And then we get to today's passage. I want to walk through it just a little bit. Okay, so we have verses 1 through 3, which is kind of a warning that maybe not all is well in Solomon's home. It says, Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And then it says that he brought this daughter, this of the king of Pharaoh, into the city of David. That's into Jerusalem. It's into the city. It's not walled yet, but it is beginning to be the center of their religion, of their that is emerging. And then it says, but in verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. But a warning. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. You see, in those days, the pagan worshipers would go to the high places, the places where you can be closer to the gods. And we kind of do that when we talk about our mountaintop experiences. We want to be up where we are closer to God. We feel that closeness to God. But they had no center of religion. And so Solomon was going to that high place, maybe in a good sense, we don't know. But it was a place where pagans also were worshiping. And then we go into verse 4. And it says, the king, Solomon, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. So he was bringing a lot of offerings to God. But then it says, in that place, which could be thought of as a pagan place, but in that place, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I should give you. What would you tell God you wanted? If God said, ask me for anything, well, it'd be kind of like maybe winning the lottery. And we might ask for good things, you know, good things for our kids. Feed all the hungry. If I win the lottery, I would feed all of the hungry that I could. I'd put the roof on our church. I would give, and it would be fun to give. And so asking God, allowing Solomon to ask for anything could be riches in a good way. But then Solomon's answer. Solomon said, God, you have shown great and steadfast love to my father, to David, to God's servant, David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you've kept for him this great and steadfast love, which implies, despite the bad things he did, and you've given him a son that is now on the throne today. And so then we get to verse 7. And he says, and now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. Well, he was married, so he wasn't a little child. But he says, I do not know how to go out or come in. It's the idea that I am humble before you, God. I do not know how to take this wonderful but great responsibility for people. I don't take that lightly. I come to you with humility, not pretending that I know how to govern a country and not condemning the opposing part like his father did, not annihilating people, but coming to God as a leader saying, I have great responsibility, but I need help. I need your help. And then he says in verse 9, give your servant, this is Solomon, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind. And I think that the Pew Bibles say a discerning heart. It's hard to translate ancient Hebrew. There's in it, all of them are correct. But give an understanding mind or a discerning heart to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people? A discerning heart, an understanding mind, wisdom. Brueggemann, one of my favorite Old Testament professor, but he's also a well-known scholar all around the world, and I was thankful to get to take 1 Kings with him, so I will take you through with his thoughts this summer, 1 and 2 Kings. But Brueggemann says it's more of a hearing heart. He was asking for a hearing heart or an obedient heart, not merely just a masterful mind that knows how to do it and understands all things. You know, a man that can come and say, well, I know how to economically make our country great. I know how to militarily, or I know the law. No, he came to God and said, I need understanding. I need a hearing and obedience through the heart. Discerning, sensitive, wise heart, attuned to God's guidance. And in early Hebrew times and in early ancient Judaism, they thought that the rational soul or the rational mind resided in the heart. And they were also very interested in justice. Most of their issues had to do with justice. Read the prophets and you hear what kinds of issues they were struggling with being good to their neighbors and also with one another within their society. And so I wonder, what would our society be like today if we asked for decisions made through the heart? What would our world look like if all the decisions that we made were made through the heart? I had the privilege to represent you all at General Assembly for our denomination this last week, and I love to go to that place. We don't always agree, and we have 4.5 hours of straight resolutions, business that we take care of, either talking about our denomination and what our leaders are doing, or having resolutions that we as a people in that place at that time say, this is what we think God is telling us, speaking to us about. And if you don't know what our denomination is saying, I encourage you to look at disciples.org and understand who we are as a people, as a denomination. And so we have opposing sides, and we hear them at different mics. And it's wonderful to hear all sides of an issue, all ideas, but all, I think, coming from the heart. I truly believe from the heart. And so this time we had issues of inclusion. Who do we include into our denomination? There are some denominations that are struggling with this right now, and frankly, splitting over issues of inclusion. We also talked about issues of immigrant children. And we come from not a political point of view, but from a heart point of view. How would God feel about these children in our country? And what do we need to do as a people to help this issue be resolved, not politically, but through our religious leanings, which of course will then become political in some ways. But I love this, putting this verse where Solomon's asking for a discerning heart right next to Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. And I think that this is maybe one of my favorite verses, if not my favorite in the Bible. Because it says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, which was the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. This is Paul saying, with the eyes of our hearts, we become wise. Imagine seeing our world with our hearts enlightened through our knowledge of God. Enlightened hearts, freed from ignorance and misinformation, based on trying to fully comprehend the things around us in dialogue. I always encourage, I tell people that, not that I'm any better than anyone else, but, you know, politically, I think it's important to listen to Fox and CNN and BBC to hear a wider point of view in order that we can understand and come to what we think God is speaking to us politically, socially, in every single area of our lives, so that we can look at our lives and look at our church's life through the eyes of our hearts. Maybe not so much the mind, but through our hearts. I had a wonderful lectionary group in Alabama that I've talked about before, and we got together. A lectionary group is a group of pastors that speak on the same passages or group of passages each Sunday. And so every week we would get together and study together. And so we decided to have a retreat. And at our retreat, we read the book, A Million Miles in 1,000 Years by Donald Miller. And I've talked about that in the pulpit before too. But it's subtitled, What I Learned While Editing My Life. And what happened was somebody wanted to do a movie about his life. And so he helped the producers edit his life so it would be better for the movie. It would be a better seller for the movie. And so as he went through that, editing his life, he began to think, maybe I should edit my life for the future. And so the idea that if we intentionally think about our lives through the eyes of our heart, through wisdom, we can change what we do in the future. And that can work for the church too. We can live a better story individually, and we as a church, seeing the world with enlightened hearts, listening to other stories, trying to hear the whole picture, being like Solomon, saying, I've got this country that is full of different opinions. How can I hear it? And how can I act through my heart? I also read a wonderful book by Parker Palmer, who's a Quaker. It's called Let Your Life Speak. And I read it at a time in my life when I was struggling. I was older. I'd already been a pastor for 10 years. But I was looking for what I wanted to do for the rest of my life. And that book talks about being who God created us to be. Not looking at what others want of us or what kind of preacher I need to be, but being who God created me to be. And so at that time, I was called back into the church because I realized that's where I love. That's what I love to do. That is who I feel that I'm created to be. And at that time, when I was kind of going through that, I spoke at a church in town that was Presbyterian, and they were a congregation that was very close to me when I was in my Baptist church in that town. And so I was telling them, or I was so admiring the way that they as a church intentionally decided to write their story better for the future. And so they had a committee, a green committee, and they looked at everything in their church, and they said, are what we're using and doing, are they good for our environment? Are they good for other people? They looked at everything intentionally, and then they looked at their ministries, and they said, our college ministry is very important. Those people were older. They didn't have any college students in the church. the kids had moved on, but they intentionally said, that generation's important. We're going to keep that building, even though it cost us a lot of money. We're going to keep a minister in that building. They intentionally chose to live a better story. You see, so churches can live better stories too. And so I ask today, what are we called to be? Who has God created us to be? Well, life is not always just right, and we can't always write a better story. Life is a mixture of good and bad. And we know that even though David said, oh, Solomon, if you follow God's statutes, everything will be great. We know that's not so. Life is a mixture of good and bad. Solomon took on foreign wives, and so he brought the daughter of Pharaoh into Jerusalem. Well, it wasn't Jerusalem yet, but the town that would become Jerusalem. He brought the daughter of Pharaoh in. Do you remember what Pharaoh did? Pharaoh enslaved those same people for 400 years or more. But he brought that daughter into that city. So you can imagine the turmoil within that country and the thoughts from different sides. Is it an alliance? Maybe that was a good thing. Or maybe it was allying with the enemy. We don't know what the thoughts were there. And of course, later on, Solomon was accused of enslavement through excessive taxes. Life is a mixture of good and bad. Solomon did great things. Solomon did very hard things. We can't take our old story and get rid of it. We can't totally move on to a new story and have it perfect. I had in my bag of stories that I have, I found a story about a weekend that I had in 2012. It was kind of interesting to look back. It turned into a serious illness, actually, the rest of that month. But the beginning of it started out with Thursday with a root canal. Well, I'm very, I don't take medicine. And so when you put the anesthetic into my mouth, it lasts for a whole day. It just doesn't wear off. I guess my body just not used to that kind of thing. So I had a numb mouth for a whole day. And then on that Friday, I was getting ready to do a residency at the hospital in chaplaincy. And so I was getting everything done. Well, that Friday I had a mammogram and a tetanus shot, those crummy things. And then on Monday I had the wonderful colonoscopy. And so the night before, I could not eat, and that was back when you had to drink all of the yucky stuff, and it was a full 24 hours of horribleness. So I couldn't eat for hours. I couldn't eat on Friday, and I couldn't eat on Monday. And you know, by the time I could eat, all I could think about was eating, what I was going to eat, what I was going to fix, how I was going to fix it. I was obsessed by food because I couldn't eat. But I forgot about the really good food that I got to eat on Saturday and Sunday. All I thought about was the bad on Friday and on Monday. And we kind of do that with life. We kind of remember the bad, and you know, we want to forget all of that, and we just want to move on. Well, I also have this wonderful story about my grandson. When he was 7, we went to Assateague Island, and the kids were swimming, and I was catching them because there was kind of a bad undertow. And so I was catching them as they were body surfing in. Well, I went to catch that little fella, 7 years old, and as I pulled him up out of the water, his swimming trunks went all the way to his feet, all the way to his feet. Well, we looked around mortified, and you know, as you're laughing, and he and I both were just belly laughing, and we're tugging and tugging on that wet suit, trying to get it back up before anyone saw. Well, he was mortified. And I looked around, and I said, Braden, I don't think anyone saw. I said, this is our secret. You don't have to tell a soul. I only know it, just forget it. Well, the whole trip, we never told a soul. We didn't tell the other kids. We didn't talk about it. Well, I got to church on Sunday, And I heard this hilarious laughter in the narthex. And I went out there, and there's all of the adults in the church around Braden as he's telling about his swimming trunks going to the floor. And I thought, he's taken something mortifying, and he's made it into a new story. The story is, you can laugh at yourself, and it is funny. You can be mortified, or you can laugh. And that you can go into life with humility, knowing that sometimes, yeah, our pants are at the ground, but sometimes life's okay, and life's good. And it's a mixture. And so we take that mixture into our new life, into our new story, knowing that that future's going to have a mixed bag too. But if we bring it with God's wisdom, with the eyes of our heart, knowing that if we love the way God loves, it's going to be okay. Let's bow for just a moment of meditation and prayer. Oh God, enable us to see with the eyes of our hearts wide open so that we can bring your love and your hope and your peace and your joy to all those around us. In Christ's most holy name, amen.